Okay, this will probably be the first of a two-part series, and if you believe that, I've probably got a bridge to sell you. No, I really think it will be two parts. I'd like to use as the text for these messages Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and beginning with verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verses 7 through 9. Verse 1, it says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Yeshua from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" Jump down to verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Now Mark in his gospel adds these words. In Mark 7 and verse 13 he says, "Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things as that." Now the traditions being held on to and perpetuated that Yeshua is dealing with this in this passage are identified in two ways. First, they're identified as the tradition of the elders, which helps right off for us to begin to identify them. And then secondly, as the teachings and doctrines of men. Now most of us, I'm sure, recognize the application of these statements to the Talmud. At the time, Yeshua uttered these words. You might even say, well, why didn't he just say the Talmud? Well, at the time that Yeshua uttered these words, the Talmud was known simply as the tradition of men because it wasn't yet written or in codified form. The New Encyclopedia Britannica, for example, states this, quote, "Torah in the Talmudic sense." And by the way, anytime you see a Jew or in Jewish writings the use of the word Torah, you've got to let them explain what they're talking about. They may be talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, they may be talking about the whole Old Testament, or in many or probably most cases, they're talking only about the Talmud. In this case, the Encyclopedia Britannica, or the New Encyclopedia Britannica, clarifies it for us because it says, quote, "Torah in the Talmudic sense, refers to all religious and ethical teachings handed down by tradition," end of quote, and obviously then codified as well. The Jews themselves admit that the Talmud is traditions. I found this particular book, Pastor Earl Jones and I made a stop on the way to the camp last year to as many old bookstores that we could, and found one particularly that was particularly good that I've got a wealth of good books out of last year, and found several this year as well. This book I found this year just before, as on our way to the West Virginia camp. It's called A History of the Jews by Abram Leon Sachar, S-A-C-H-A-R. And I wish I'd have had this book before I finished my book. There's been another one that delayed it a little bit longer because of some of the things that are found in this book. It'll probably get inserted somewhere into another book in the future. But anyway, in this particular book, and I've shared other quotes with you that share the same thing, but again, the Jews themselves admit that the Talmud is nothing but traditions, thus verifying what Yeshua was dealing with. For example, let me just quote a few paragraphs out of this particular book. Page 88, for example, it says, quote, "But the Torah," and this time speaking of the Old Testament, "in itself contained only general principles. These required application and elaboration. New laws were therefore deduced from the old ones. New meanings were ferreted out of every sentence and every clause. Soon a school of expounders developed whose work continued for centuries and became the foundation of the Talmud. The process was not devised by petty spirits to chain men to the letter of the law. On the contrary, it was hoped to make the ancient law practical in the life of later generations. In the field of civil law, the new principles were decidedly useful. Those which were afterwards embodied in the Mishnah were sound and humane and were a distinct improvement," and listen to that, "and were a distinct improvement on many of the biblical injunctions." Now, end of quote on page 88. A distinct improvement on many of the biblical injunctions? Now, they may not have a hard time with that. I've got a hard time with that. And I think Yeshua was having a hard time with that as well. On page 89, we find these words. Quote, "It was inevitable, however, that the endless spinning of meanings from the old text should go to extremes and become burdensome." End of quote. And a little bit later on that same page, a simple quote, a simple biblical precept grew into a labyrinth, is that how you pronounce that? Labyrinth of petty observances, end of quote. On page 143, it goes on with the same idea. Once men lived by the plain Mosaic law, as parts grew antiquated, which I didn't know the old God's law could. What was moral then with God is certainly moral or immoral today. It says it was carried, once men lived by the plain Mosaic law, as parts grew antiquated, new interpretations and traditions grew up about it. End of quote. A little bit later. Quote, it was carried along through the years, and the Mosaic law developed into the Mishnah into the Gemara, and the Gemara into innumerable commentaries and codes. End of quote. And a little bit later on that same page, quote, the Talmudic development, which spun out a simple law into an enormous body of tradition, was the natural result of nearly 10 centuries of virile Jewish life. End of quote. Again, notice their admissions of the fact that the Talmud is the tradition of the elders. Also on page 148, quote, the compilation of the Mishnah, or the Mishnah being the codification of the oral laws. That's what was in existence at the time Yeshua said. The traditions of the elders were codified, oral laws were then codified and called the Mishnah. The compilation of the Mishnah marked a turning point in Jewish history. Ellipsis. And then it says, the true compilation tended to overshadow the scriptures which it was created to expound. So all of a sudden now the Mishnah is overshadowing. I think that's maybe what Yeshua had in mind when he condemned the Pharisees for their traditions. Going on, it was inevitable that the exegetical genius of the Jewish teachers should continue to spin new interpretations and concepts even after the Mishnah had been codified. For the next three centuries, the Mishnah became the text about which another and vastly greater body of tradition developed. End of quote. That is the Gemara, or the commentary on the Mishnah. So what we're talking about here, or what they're talking about, is tradition on top of tradition. It didn't just end at Yeshua's time. It continued and got worse. Then on page 152, we find this, quote, the Talmud, ellipsis, became the citadel of Jewish life all through the bitter Middle Ages and in Eastern Europe down into modern times. It's the citadel. One author, Herman Wouk, said it's the bloodstream, or something close to that, of the Jewish religion. And others have stated it this way. This man says it's the citadel of the Jewish life all through the bitter Middle Ages and in Eastern Europe down into modern times. Almost as soon as the Jewish youngster was able to lisp his alphabet, he was set to pore over the pages of the bulky tomes. Most often his mind was steeped in Talmudic discussions long before he had clearly grasped the Bible. No other literature was worthy, and the study of the Talmud continued until the very day of death. No other literature was worthy of serious consideration. End of quote, obviously including the Bible or God's laws. And then on page 162, quote, by the 8th century, the authority of the Talmud was supreme in all matters, from the prayers for a new garment to the amount of dough which a pious housewife was obliged to burn at each baking. End of quote. And again, I share that with you because I don't need to tell you. You don't need to believe me what the traditions are that Yeshua is talking about. The Jews themselves admit themselves exactly what it is. Even the Talmud, and we're talking again about traditions upon traditions, that at later times, even after Yeshua ascended to heaven. The Talmud itself in Sanhedrin 10:3 teaches, quote, he who transgresses the words of the scribes sins more gravely than the transgressors of the words of law, end of quote. Also, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 6, page 553, under the heading Law, the Abrogation of, states this, quote, the rabbis of the past made enactments that had the practical effect of abrogating a law of the Bible, end of quote. Could there be a better confession? And what's found there in the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia? Well, maybe this one's just as good or better. Chief Rabbi Stephen S. Wise in 1910 stated it this way, quote, scholars not of their band had demonstrated that Talmudic tradition, and all it inculcated as obligatory had passed through many channels, widening and varying its currents as the days proceeded, and that in many matters Talmudism was a clear departure from biblical theory and practice, end of quote. Now, there may be some people who don't want to believe what Yeshua had to state. Maybe they prefer to believe the Jews. But in either case, they state and admit the same thing. So by their testimony of their own mouths, the Jews themselves explain to us what Yeshua was specifically referring to in this passage and in Mark 7 and other places. He was simply speaking of the Jews' religion, Judaism or Talmudism, because in actuality, they're one and the same. And people need to understand that. Talmudism equals Judaism, Judaism being not the religion of the Hebrews. And I have several quotes in my book that prove that Hebrewism and Judaism are two distinctly different things. However, Judaism and Talmudism is one and the same. Listen to Arsene Darmstadter, who wrote a book called The Talmud in French, which was translated into English in 1897. And this is considered probably the greatest authority on the Talmud ever written. Here is what this particular man in the 1800s wrote. Quote, the study of Judaism is that of the Talmud, as the study of the Talmud is that of Judaism. Ellipsis. They are two inseparable things, or better, they are one and the same. End of quote. Now, I'm not necessarily in the habit of necessarily accepting what Jewish authorities say. I prefer to accept it when it comes from the Bible. And for that reason, I'll share with you even the fact that the Apostle Paul revealed the very same thing to us. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. It's something you might have passed over, but he's stating the same thing that Arsene Darmstadter just stated in that quote I just shared with you. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verses 13 and 14, and read it carefully with me. Verse 13. Let me let you get there. Okay, Galatians 1 and verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now, know how Paul in those two verses equates Judaism with his ancestral traditions. What traditions do you think they were? The traditions of the elders. What elders? Well, we have elders today, protocols of the elders of Zion. I don't think it was the elders of Zion because they weren't in existence, but it was those who were their proselytizers of centuries back. Those who proclaimed the religion of Judaism. But then contrast, not only what he says, we can see that he equates Judaism with the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders became the Talmud. So we can see that Paul himself was equating Judaism with Talmudism, and the Jews admit to the same. But then contrast what he stated in verse 13 and 14 with what he declared in verses 11 and 12, the two previous verses. Notice, he's talking about Judaism and traditions of elders or doctrines of men, as Yeshua stated it. But note the contrast. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Yeshua the Christ. Pick it up with verse 15, too, the two verses following. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Notice the contrast. In one case, it's the traditions of the elders, or the doctrines of men. Contrasted, Paul is saying, contrast what I used to be involved with the revelation of Christ himself, the words, the laws of God. Now, for those who want to, and there, again, it seems to come around every once in a while, but for those who want to throw out Paul, mostly because, I think, because they can't understand him at times, which Peter even warned us of, Let it be understood that they're discarding a man who rejected Judaism, the traditions of man, for the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. That is the revealed word or law of God. Now, why do they want to throw out this apostle and his inspired writings anyway? Unless it is that they want themselves to return to the traditions of men themselves. And isn't that just what they do? First, they throw out the inspired writings of Paul, and then along with it, they've also got to throw out Peter and Luke, because Peter and Luke endorsed Paul. And then before long, they're promoting the Jefferson, or the take what you want and leave out the rest Bible, is what the Jefferson Bible is. And then they add the traditions of men, such as the lost books of Eden, or Enoch, or the books of Jubilee, etc., 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 and who knows. But they just basically go through the Bible smorgasbord style, take out what they want, and then come in and add whatever they want and call it Scripture. One such man, when he couldn't find justification for his false doctrine in the Bible, went so far as to hold up the Jewish encyclopedia as the basis or defense for his beliefs. That was done personally to me. I am witness of that. I'm not going to share his name. I don't think that's necessary, and it wouldn't be fair to do it without a second or third witness anyway. But I can testify to you that man who takes that position on Paul ended up using the Jewish encyclopedia of all things to justify or in defense of his belief, which he could not justify in the Bible. Paul clearly warns us about such people. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Now, some people may figure out exactly who I'm speaking of, who I was just speaking of, but I don't mind if people do, because I have just as much right and just as much responsibility to warn people of such people as the Apostle Paul does very clearly in this particular passage. Colossians 2, starting with verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, and their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, the Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4, "And I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in the Christ. As you therefore have received the Christ Yeshua the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Notice he's talking about them being grounded and rooted in the Christ, wanting them to hold fast to that. But then he says, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the Christ." There again, the traditions of men all of a sudden crop up. And he warns us to beware of such men who want to promote the traditions of men. In other words, men who want to take out Paul, what has been clearly identified and proven to be inspired Scripture, and then start bringing all these other traditions or doctrines of men or books of uninspired writings. So we're clearly warned. Let me just give you verse 4 and 8 again from the Amplified Version, because I want to emphasize the warning here. Verse 4, it says, "I say this in order that no one may mislead and delude you by plausible and persuasive and attractive arguments and beguiling speech." And then verse 8, "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourself captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of the Christ, the Messiah." And that's eventually what will happen, is that even Christ Himself will be thrown out, because you can find His endorsement upon Paul as well, and other things that they want to get rid of. Well, in Matthew 15, Yeshua was specifically warning us against Phariseeism, that is Judaism, that is the teachings of the Talmud, or what became the teachings of the Talmud. But let me ask you, is that the only application which can be made from Yeshua's warning there in Matthew 15 and Mark 7? How about the carryovers from Judaism to Judea, or what I finally figured out should be better called Judaistic Christianity? Now, someone probably is sure to respond and say, there's no such thing as Judaistic Christianity. Well, for such people, let me share the following quotes. I think you've probably heard, as a matter of fact, I know most of you, if not all of you, have heard these quotes from before. But for such people, and for those who may be new in the tape ministry, bear with me and let me share these quotes with you again. General Cornwallis, for example, following his surrender to General George Washington at Yorktown, declared these words, quote, "A holy war will now begin on America, and when it is ended, America will be supposedly the citadel of freedom, but her millions will unknowingly be loyal subjects to the crown." Then he said, "Your churches will be used to teach the Jews religion." He didn't say the synagogues would be used to teach the Jews religion. He said, "Your churches will be used to teach the Jews religion, and in less than 200 years, the whole nation will be working for divine world government." End of quote. I don't know how in the world General Cornwallis knew that, but boy, did he pin it down. Just exactly what has happened. Rabbi Martin Siegel, quoted in the New York Magazine, June 18, 1972, or in that magazine, we find these words from Rabbi Martin Siegel. Quote, "I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to the discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century. Ellipsis. I call this process the Judaization of Christianity because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish." End of quote. You might be thinking it could never happen. Well, here's proof that it has. In a newspaper article dated December 21st, 1977, celebrity Pat Boone was asked this question. Quote, "More and more I hear you talking about Jewish things on television. My question is, have you converted to Judaism?" End of quote. Here are a few excerpts of his answer. Quote, "Occasionally we have special Hanukkah parties in our home and attend services at a nearby conservative temple. Why? Aren't we Christians? Yes, we are. And that's why we're feeling so Jewish. What so few people realize these days is that Christianity is a Jewish religion." Ellipsis. We're members of the Christian branch of Judaism. Ellipsis. "Yes, I have become a Jew. My whole family have become Jews." End of quote. Don't tell me it hasn't happened. Pat Boone admits it certainly has. Even as far back as 1844, Karl Marx saw it was happening even then. He stated this, quote, "The Jew has emancipated himself in a Jewish manner." Ellipsis. "The practical Jewish spirit has become the practical spirit of the Christian nations. The Jews have emancipated themselves insofar as the Christians have become Jews." End of quote. Karl Marx, 1844. Now, since what used to be only known as Christianity is now known as Judeo-Christianity, or what I think I'm going to start calling Judaistic Christianity, doesn't it stand to reason that there would be some carryovers from Judaism to Judeo-Christianity? Now, so that people don't misunderstand me, I'm not claiming that all Christianity is Judeo-Christianity, and some people may think that. There is Christianity out there that is not being influenced by Judaism. But don't you think that, again, what used to be only known as Christianity, which is now known as Judeo-Christianity, there'd be some carryovers? The very term, the very fact that it's called Judeo-Christianity for most people is a carryover, obviously, from Judaism's influence upon it. For instance, where do you think Judeo-Christianity gets the idea that today's Jews are Israel? Dr. Oscar Levy knew, in the preface of The World Significance of the Russian Revolution, written in 1920, he stated this, quote, "And are not they," speaking of today's Jews, "and are not they the inventors of the chosen people myth?" End of quote. In similar fashion, Jack Bernstein, in his book, The Life of an American Jew in Racist Marxist Israel, stated these words, quote, "The American people have been led to believe that Jews are God's chosen people. This myth was started by a small group of Jews, A few Jewish leaders took excerpts from the Bible and interpreted them to mean that God designated them as chosen people. A little bit later, leading the cry, "We are God's chosen people," are the Zionist, Marxist, Ashkenazi Jews who for political purposes chose Judaism and who don't have a drop of biblical Jewish blood in them. Well, there actually is no thing as biblical Jewish blood. That's a misnomer. A little bit later, the Judeo-Christian